Is this microphone on? All right. Okay, good. Thank you. I want to first of all thank my wife for being an angel and getting me this cup of water. You probably noticed already that my voice is not my normal voice today. So thank you for bearing with me. But my wife brought me this glass of water. And I just discovered, you know, you can do fun things with a cup of water and a microphone like this, you know. You know, I was almost thinking, you know, at Passover time, you could do it 10 times and dip, you know. So there's all kinds of fun things that I discovered this morning. Okay, only some minds think like that. And it's probably good that your mind doesn't think that way. Okay. Shabbat shalom. Dzień dobry. There are good gatekeepers and there are bad gatekeepers. Gatekeepers are those who either bar our access to a location or to a person, or who conversely enable our access to a location or to a person. Now, we deal with gatekeepers all of the time and in so many different areas and arenas in life, though we may or may not be even conscious of it at the time that we do. But you and I deal with gatekeepers all the time, just the same. Studio 54, one of the most popular nightclubs in New York City in the 1970s, routinely employed bouncers at the door to filter and restrict the clientele that entered the club. If the bouncers deemed that you were physically attractive, they would let you in. If you were not up to snuff, however, well, sorry, Charlie. Now, having bouncers as gatekeepers ensured that Studio 54 catered to the beautiful people and the beautiful people only. But I dare say, and I would imagine, however, that most of us here today probably never got anywhere near Studio 54, so probably none of us has had any experience with that club's gatekeepers. Nevertheless, we all have experience with gatekeepers, though we may just not be conscious of it at the time. For example, if you purchase a good or a product or a service, and let's say you're unsatisfied with it, you cannot just barge into the CEO of the company's office to give him a piece of your mind. In all likelihood, you would have to go through several layers of insulation, or gates, if you will, starting with the receptionist and the reception desk. And if you become too unruly in the process, you may even end up having to deal with security personnel or guards, some of whom may even be armed, depending on the company or institution that you're dealing with. And it's not much easier if you choose to interact with them over the telephone either, I'm afraid. Have you ever tried calling companies to get service or to complain? Have you guys noticed how involved and cumbersome phone menus have become, right? For hours of operation, press 1. For an address to mail returns, press 2. To send hate mail to Irving, plus 3. Hey, some of you actually took a note of that option. Okay. Have you noticed that in some companies, they make it near impossible for you to get a live person or someone on the phone? So conscious of it or not, we deal with gatekeepers all the time. Maybe in our other lives or in our jobs, some of us are even some of those notorious gatekeepers. But when it comes to gatekeepers, there are two kinds. There are good gatekeepers, and there are also bad gatekeepers. Now think for a moment with me of the first ever gatekeepers in human history. We read about them in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve had sinned, and you'll remember that they were banished from the Garden of Eden, and so that they not eat from the tree of life, and thus confirm themselves in an eternal condition of sin, God stationed the cherubim, a very special class of angels, and also a flaming sword that turned in every direction, and he stationed them in front of the tree to guard access to that tree. Okay? The cherubim and the flaming sword were put there as gatekeepers. And those are examples of good gatekeepers. Their purpose was good. If mankind were ever to be redeemed from the fall, it was absolutely essential and critical that he not eat from the tree of life, until such time as the sin nature has been eradicated completely. And in fact, we actually do see men and women eating again from the tree of life, but not until they are in paradise. At the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22:14 actually says this: "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." Talking about the new and heavenly Jerusalem. So the cherubim in Genesis chapter 3 were good gatekeepers. They served a noble and important purpose. But then there are gatekeepers ranging from those who are not so good to those who are downright evil. After the fall of the Ottoman Turkish Empire in 1917, control over what was then called Palestine was ceded to the British, who ruled the area under the British mandate. They were the gatekeepers of the land of Israel right up until May of 1948, when Israel declared itself to be a sovereign state. But in the years during the World War II and the Holocaust, the British took a very hard line when it came to Jewish immigration. And because they restricted it, Jews who might otherwise have escaped the Holocaust in Nazi-occupied Europe perished in the gas chambers and went to their deaths. The British were bad gatekeepers who would not allow the Jews of Europe to come to freedom and to life. That is nothing less than evil and wickedness. Now, before you begin to single out the British alone for condemnation, however, let it be known that the United States and several other countries in the Americas were no better, I'm afraid. There was a ship that set sail from Europe to the New World whose passengers were Jews, desperately trying to escape with their lives what would have been certain death at the hands of the Nazis. The St. Louis, as the ship was called, actually came and anchored itself off the coast of Florida. And the ship's passengers appealed to the United States government for asylum and for permission to come ashore. FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, our president at the time, refused and balked. Cuba, Canada, and other countries in the Americas, one by one, refused the refugees safe passage and landing. Resultantly, the St. Louis was turned back, and it returned sail to Europe, where almost all of the Jewish passengers aboard went to their deaths. I would submit to you, when they attempted to enter their freedom and life in the Americas, they were barred entrance, and they were turned away by bad, wicked gatekeepers. In life, it can quite easily be observed that there are good keepers, good gatekeepers, and there are bad ones. Now, I begin with all of that because the passage that we will be looking at and considering today deals with the subject of gatekeepers. The gatekeepers involved are Messiah Yeshua's disciples, both his original ones in our passage today, but also by application and extension, us. What sort of gatekeepers will we be? And so as not to keep you in suspense any longer, the objects of our gatekeeping to which Yeshua will be referring in our passage today are children. So without any further ado, would you turn with me to Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16, for my sermon today, which is entitled, "Yeshua Really Does Love Our Children, With or Without Us." Yeshua really does love our children, with or without us. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. If you have that, allow me to read that for you now. "And they were bringing children to him," namely to Yeshua, "so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. But when Yeshua saw this, he was indignant and said to them, 'Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.' and he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. You know, when it comes to children, we can be good gatekeepers or bad gatekeepers. In fact, in verse 13, two different groups of adults are pictured and described. The first group is made up of those adults who were bringing children to Yeshua that he might touch them. Now, those were the guys that got it. They were the people with a good idea. They thought, let's bring these kids to Yeshua. Now, let me ask you, what better thing could we do for kids? Yeshua can do incredible and radical things with their little lives. Get them early. Get them to give them to God early in life. Because you know what? It only gets tougher later on. Little kids eventually become rebellious teenagers who begin to buck authority in life in all its forms and who want to taste and experience all that the world has to offer. But the world, unfortunately, only makes false promises. The world, unfortunately, only offers counterfeit pleasures. The world cannot truly satisfy the deepest longings of men and women. In fact, friendship with the world is enmity and hostility toward God. What good is it if a man or a woman gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? So the first group of adults in our passage, they got it. They were the good gatekeepers. They realized that the best thing that they could do for these kids was to bring them, and actively at that, to Yeshua. They had the right idea. The time to bring them to the Lord is when they are young, even when they are very young. I remember when my kids were young that Susan would almost always saturate them with scripture and with Bible verses. And she would always defend that practice. Not that she needed to defend it, mind you, right? But she would always say something like this. She would say, the window of time with your kids is very short. A very popular survey done by the Barna Group reports that only 6% of adult believers made their decision to follow God above the age of 18. Only 6% of adult believers made the decision above the age of 18 to follow God. To put that another way, that means 94% made that decision under 18. Amazing, huh? Right? Pretty sobering. You know, when people get older, they become cynical. They become wise in their own eyes. They become entrenched in their own positions and opinions and biases. There's a reason the world says you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Many older people, not all of them, but many older people feel that they already have all of the answers. By contrast, young people are impressionable. They're open to ideas. They haven't been tarnished and soured by cynicism yet. By the way, Yeshua will have more to say about young people in our passage, but we will get to that in turn. So in the first part of verse 13, we have Exhibit A, the good gatekeepers. They were bringing children to Yeshua so that he might touch them. And Lord knows that he could touch them, right? Does anyone have any doubt that Yeshua can touch lives? If anyone can touch and transform lives, it is Yeshua. In fact, they weren't bringing the kids to Yeshua so that he could touch them in the sense of, tag, you're it. No. The Greek word translated blessing here is used frequently of touching as a means of conveying blessing. Ultimately, they wanted Yeshua to bless the lives of these kids, as only he can bless. So they actively brought these children to Yeshua. These adults were good gatekeepers. They brought the children to Yeshua, the one who could truly bless them. Then we have Exhibit B, the bad gatekeepers. And guess who? When you look at that, perhaps surprising, isn't it? But it's Yeshua's disciples. It says, but the disciples rebuked them. By the way, they didn't rebuke the children. That is, they rebuked those who were bringing the children, right? Why? why are the disciples rebuking those adults who are trying to bring the children? Why? What problem do you have with kids? What possible problem could you have with kids? What bias do you have against them? Well, the text doesn't tell us explicitly the reason why the disciples were ticked, why this got their ire, why this got their anger or their goose feathers up. But we can surmise, based on Yeshua's response to them, what their thinking might have been. It would seem that the disciples trivialized the children. They minimized their importance. Maybe they felt, as some adults do, that children should be heard, or children should be seen but not heard, right? Perhaps they thought that the children didn't rate or warrant Yeshua's time. After all, Yeshua was the Messiah. He's got much more important fish to fry than to worry about little children, for goodness sakes. He's too busy to be trifling with children. Hey, Messiahs are busy individuals. Right? Don't you know that? Messiahs are people of great weight and importance. Kids are just not important enough in the overall scheme of things. Kids are for tricks, cereal. They don't rate. They don't merit Messiah's time. They don't merit his audience. Right? We can surmise that that must have been behind their thinking because of Yeshua's response to them. And I would have loved to have been there. You can imagine Yeshua, right? You think the kids are unimportant, do you? Well, guess what? The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. When Yeshua said that, he was upholding their infinite value and worth. Don't you minimize these kids. The kingdom belongs to such as these. The disciples here were plumb just being bad gatekeepers. They were inferring and implying by their actions that some people were just not worthy of Messiah's time and his ministry. In this case, it was the children. Boy, were they ever wrong. Yeshua's disciples here were being bad gatekeepers. They were barring access from Messiah of the very individuals for whom the kingdom belonged, namely the children. Out of the mouths of babes comes praise. Silly disciples, Yeshua the Messiah is for kids. So let's ask the question for a moment, why might bad gatekeepers be bad gatekeepers? Well, I would suggest that there are probably a few different reasons. One of them is that they probably overestimate their own worth and esteem. But you know what Scripture says to that, don't you? It says, don't be haughty in your own eyes. Hold others in higher esteem than yourselves. Don't minimize and undervalue the others. Don't be self-centered. Don't be selfish or operate from selfish ambition. Others matter, especially to God, especially to Messiah Yeshua. Let us not serve ourselves, but rather let us serve others. So what about us? What kind of gatekeepers are we with respect to our children? Do we enable the kids to come to Yeshua, or do we hinder them from coming to him? And what are some of the ways that we might prevent our children from coming to Messiah Yeshua? I've got one for you. How's this? Hypocrisy. What if we verbally instruct our kids in God's ways, but we don't live them ourselves? Does that enable or hinder our kids from coming to Yeshua? By the way, it's called hypocrisy, right? And I would suggest that hypocrisy erects a major stumbling block in the eyes of our kids. So any defects in our own parenting are oftentimes, like it or not, transferred unto God. By the way, it's well known that abusive fathers have often adversely colored their daughters' views of God, right? Some women have a very hard time embracing the fatherhood of God, especially if their own earthly fathers were very abusive or dysfunctional or defective. Fathers are on the front line. we are our children's first exposure to an example of fatherhood. And so if we give a terrible accounting of ourselves, what's to make the fatherhood of God the slightest bit attractive to our kids? Nothing. Scripture commands us fathers to not exasperate our children. You see, when we do exasperate our children, it often has adverse and destructive spiritual effects and ramifications. So are we good gatekeepers or are we bad gatekeepers? Do we bring our children to Yeshua or do we hinder them from coming? In our passage, the disciples were actually and tangibly hindering the children from coming to Yeshua. You know something? There was and there is something terribly wrong with that picture, don't you think? Next, we find Yeshua's instructions for would-be gatekeepers in verses 14 and 15. But before we even hear the words that will come out of Yeshua's mouth, we read of his emotional reaction to what he had just witnessed. After he observed the disciples rebuke those who were bringing the children, the text tells us, what's the next word? It says he was indignant. He was greatly displeased. He was even angry with his disciples for rebuking those who had brought the children. By the way, that just gives us a little insight into how passionately he felt and he was about this subject. He is really grieved and he's really upset when children are prevented from coming to him. By the way, let me tell you something interesting. This is the only verse in the New Testament that Yeshua actually tells us that Yeshua was indignant about anything. The only time you'll find that word indignant and Yeshua in the same verse is this one. He was indignant when they rebuked those who were bringing the kids to him. It's an important matter to him. This is no small matter for him, right? Consequently, he felt the need to lay out instructions here. And he says, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Kingdom is for them. Children, in fact, are an object lesson for us. Have you ever heard of the term childlike faith? Right? Well, without it, without childlike faith, guess what? None of us is going to enter the kingdom of God. The children are an example to us. We should emulate our children. You know, when it comes to faith, they are the champions. They are the heroes. May our faith be as theirs. Think about it. If anyone trusts, it is the children who do so, right? Ever notice that little children cannot do much for themselves? They're in a state of total reliance and dependence upon their parents and upon their caretakers. They recognize their complete inadequacy and inability to do for them. They can only trust in those who can help them because they cannot help or save themselves. There is only a humble recognition of their complete and total inadequacy. That, my friends, is the kind of faith that's required for salvation. Without childlike faith, salvation is impossible. And so the kingdom of God is for such as these. How dare we hinder them from coming to Yeshua? If children can't come to Yeshua, who can? And what does that say about the rest of us? Finally, we see Yeshua's love for the children demonstrated and coming to the fore in verse 16. He demonstrates now with his actions, not just his words, the words that we have just heard. I love what it says here. It paints a very poignant picture. But verse 16 says, and he took them in his arms. In other words, he hugged them and he began blessing them, laying his hands on them. He certainly had time for them. He made them a priority. He made them the object of his love, even if his disciples didn't. You see, he loves the children with or without us. Now, at times it can be a cliche. There's a pretty well-worn song that has been sung over the years at numerous churches and children's churches and at Vacation Bible Schools. I'm going to spare you. I'm not going to sing this morning, but it says, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Who here has ever heard that song? Right? But it is really true. Yeshua really does love the children, with or without us, with our help or without our help. And so what about us? Are we going to be good gatekeepers or bad gatekeepers? Are we enabling our children to come to Yeshua, or are we hindering them? Now let's consider for a moment how this passage might have application for all of us. First of all, we need to be praying for our kids, okay? And if you don't have kids of your own, pray for your siblings' kids. Pray for your neighbor's kids. Pray for your congregation's kids, right? We need to be praying for these kids. They are vulnerable. They are susceptible. And let me tell you, the kids are in tough. They are really up against it these days. The world is arrayed against them. My young nieces were at a Jewish summer camp this year. And one day this summer, the camp celebrated what it called Pride Day. It was actually encouraging children to embrace their same-sex attractions. Okay? The Boy Scouts have now begun to admit girls. Anything goes in the world today, and our children are being encouraged to embrace it all. So we need to be praying for our kids. And not just praying much. They are impressionable. They are vulnerable. They are susceptible. I believe they are the prime targets of the enemy of our souls. You know, the school system and our culture at large is hostile to God and is not biblically friendly. Our kids are on the front lines of the culture war. Would you and I pray for them? Will we pray for them much? Second, we have incredible needs in our Shabbat school. We do need a Shabbat school coordinator right now. We need teachers. Our kids need us. Yeshua wants us to permit the kids to come to him. Yeshua bids us to not prevent them from coming to him. Yet we have so few volunteers. I hate to say it, but getting teachers to teach in our Shabbat school is sometimes like pulling teeth. And if you think about it, I am so thankful for Ray and Howard and for our worship team. We have been blessed so much these last few months and treated to the music that we have heard from them and how they've led us in praise. And I am so thankful to them and for them, right? But think about this. Sometimes we have had 15 people up in front of our congregation leading us in worship. And at the same time, we have so few volunteers standing online to teach our kids. It doesn't make sense. And what makes that even more urgent is this. You know that we have put evangelism front and center now in our congregation, especially with our first community event and outreach this evening, and we have others planned for the future, by the way. But if we grow, and who would not want to grow, right? That's why we do outreaches like this. That and the Great Commission, Messiah himself wants us to make disciples. But if we were to grow, we are going to need infrastructure to sustain and maintain our growth. Think about this. What if young families from Livingston and the surrounding areas were suddenly motivated to start coming to Beth Messiah as a result of these outreach events? And then they come only to find out that we have a problem getting people to teach our kids and that we just don't have enough teachers for all of our kids' classes. Well, I suspect that they may not stay at our congregation. One of the biggest factors in church and congregational growth, one of the things that keeps people from coming, keeps families and people coming, is whether or not congregations and churches have classes and programs for the kids. It is that important. So if we get nothing more out of my message this morning, I pray that you would take this as an honest plea to pray about getting involved in our Shabbat school and about getting involved with our children. Will we be in the group that is actively bringing the children to Yeshua, or will we be in the group that is hindering them from coming to Yeshua? You know, when I first came to Beth Messiah, in 1988, I first came to Beth Messiah. I was about 10 years old at the time. But when I first came to Beth Messiah in 1988, I was assigned here by Chosen People Ministries to work with and under our then Rabbi Larry Feldman. Larry wanted to mobilize and use me in areas where the congregation had the greatest needs. One of those areas was evangelism, and we actually had an evangelism team. We had a team of people who would get together once a week on Wednesday evenings at Howard and Lori's house. Do you guys remember that? Remember we used to get together? Yeah. And we would either cold call people, or we would follow up on people who had visited the congregation and had given us their contact information. And typically we would call them or we would visit them. But another of the areas that Larry asked me to serve in was in the Shabbat school. And for 2 years, I taught the Midler's class. I would actually prepare a Bible lesson and crafts, which I shared with my students every week for 2 years. It was a vital area of our congregation's ministry, and I was happy to do it. And I'm always amazed when people say to me that teaching the children is beneath them. We ought never to undervalue the spiritual instruction and formation of our children. Yeshua doesn't. He says, permit the children to come to me and don't hinder them. You know what? There isn't much that goes on in a congregation or a church that is more important to the Lord than the spiritual instruction of our children. Here at Beth Messiah, we say the Shema and the V'ahavta every week. And in those prayers, we say, these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And then it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And while we might recite those words every week, the question becomes, do we really hold those words as a value here? Well, if we were to measure by the amount of people signing up to teach in Shabbat school, the obvious answer would be no. We don't really hold those words as a value. But I hope that that will change. I hope that with respect to our kids, we will be good gatekeepers here at Beth Messiah, and I pray that we will do all that we can to bring the children to Yeshua, but it depends on us. One of the things, did you notice this in our passage? I thought it was interesting, because in either case, it was the adults that were instrumental. Some adults were bringing children to Yeshua. Other adults, the disciples no less, were rebuking those who were bringing the children. But in either case, it was the adults who were instrumental. The responsibility for bringing the children to Yeshua rests with us, the adults. Children need adults to bring them to Yeshua. So are we going to be good gatekeepers or bad gatekeepers? Are we going to bring the children to Yeshua, or are we going to hinder them? The choice is really ours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that Yeshua was so involved, so passionate, so burdened for the spiritual formation of the children. Come now, and children, hear me, if you would see long life. Out of the mouth of babes come praise. The kingdom of God is for such as these. Lord, I pray that we would never undervalue the instruction of our own children, that we would be praying for them, that we would be willing to teach them, that we would be willing to be role models, that our walk would not be hypocritical, that we would do everything that we can to show who you are in our lives, that our children might also desire that for themselves. We thank you, God, for your love for our kids. We pray, Lord, that we would be like-minded. I pray in Yeshua's name. Amen.